Now we've come to the end of what's called the Olivet Discourse this morning, and it runs from Matthew 24 all the way to the end of Matthew 25. Why is it called the Olivet Discourse or Olivet Sermon? It's because it's the sermon Jesus preached from the Mount of Olives about the future to his disciples. Now before we look at these last few verses, you want to watch a little video of the judgment day of God, because this last parable, last section, speaks about God's great division in judgment on the individuals of the earth. So let's watch the little video someone has made, and then we will look at Matthew 25. All right, let's turn to Matthew 25 with that little introduction as to the coming judgment of God. We have seen already that there are three parables in the last part of this Olivet Discourse. The parable of the 10 virgins, the parable of the men with talents, the servants, 3 servants who were given 3 talents. And now we come to the last one. And it's from a very familiar scene to the Middle Eastern audience of a shepherd with his flock. And the Lord Jesus gives us a very sober parable to finish the Olivet Discourse. It's a parable that speaks of a great division. God is about dividing. The Bible makes that clear right from the very beginning of time. In the very first chapter of Genesis, we read of God dividing. He divided the light from the darkness. And all the way through history, God has been dividing the wheat from the chaff, the sheep from the goats, the true from the false. Always makes a division. And at the very end of time, God will make the greatest division of all between the righteous and the unrighteous, between heaven and hell. So God is a God of division. Now, this particular division in Matthew 25, verse 31 to 46, there are some arguments over when it takes place. You'll see from the little graph or graphic on the screen that some think it takes place at the end of the Great Tribulation, at the return of Christ. Others think it takes place at the end of the millennial reign, the final judgment. It doesn't really matter for the sake of this passage this afternoon. You can argue about it, but that's not the focus that I want to draw from this particular parable, because I just want to leave you with 3 thoughts from this judgment. Number one, God will divide between people. God will divide. Number two, God will judge each person individually in this division. And then the final thought I want you to take away with today is this, that God, the choices, sorry, we make here determine our final destination in eternity. So 3 very simple thoughts. Now the picture here we have is of the great judgment of God between individuals. And you see a great throne. God with all the nations of the world gathered around the throne. And there's no doubt a little bit of nervousness and tension as this division is about to take place. And this division is between people of nations, not between nations. It's between various people within the nations of the world. And the parable uses an image of a shepherd dividing in his flock between sheep and goats. Now, sheep and goats in the Middle East were often taken out together to feed in the fields. And then at nighttime, when it grew cooler, because the temperature drops, unlike Singapore, our temperature never drops, does it? Or if it does, it drops maybe 1 or 2 degrees. And people think that's cool. But in the Middle East, it will drop maybe 10, 15 degrees at night. It's a big drop in temperature. And when the temperature drops, the goats prefer to come together. But the sheep, who don't seem to feel the cold so much, are happier spread out in the field in the coldness of the evening. And the Lord Jesus Christ often used a contrast between sheep and goats to teach spiritual lessons. And the sheep always seemed to be the more favorable ones, the positive ones. And I don't know why. Maybe it's because of their personality. Sheep are nicer animals. No one keeps a pet goat. But people like to keep pet sheep, don't they? Pet lambs. My grandfather had a pet goat. And I'll be honest, it was a nasty, horrible animal. And even he was a bit afraid of it when it got very stroppy. And it would rise up and it would hit you if you came into the field. And goats are very unpleasant animals, generally. In the Middle East, the sheep was a more positive animal, more friendly animal, but the goat was less friendly, more aggressive. Jesus uses that image of the flock being together during the day, and then at the end of the day, there's a separation between the sheep and the goats by him. And it's teaching a lesson that in life, all the peoples of the world live together. We live cheek by jowl, don't we? We drink coffee beside them. We eat our noodles beside them. We sit in the office beside them. We live in the same house beside them. We sit in the same seat beside them in church, the same pew. We may even sing in the same choir with them, serve in publicly different ministries with them, in the workplace or in the church. And Jesus says that's how life is. All the people of the world are mixed together. And when you become a Christian, you don't get a tattoo on your head. Christian. God doesn't tattoo C over you. Nobody truly knows who is a Christian and who's not. We have a lot of people who claim to be, but nobody's absolutely sure apart from God. And this first point is a very simple one. God will divide between the people of the world at the end of the world, between the sheep and the goats. It says in verse 32, look at it very carefully. When the Son of Man comes, sits on his throne, says verse 32, before him shall be gathered all nations, all the peoples, black and white, rich and poor, Chinese, Indian, Filipino, Caucasian, whatever race, whatever social background, doesn't matter. All are there. And then notice what happens. Look at the pronoun. And he shall separate them. Now, in life, man does a lot of separation, doesn't he? We separate from other countries. We put borders up. When we buy a house, the first thing we do is we check the door to make sure nobody can come in. Isn't that right? And the windows. And we draw lines between people. And we do it mentally as well. We look at people and we judge people and say, he or she is a different class from me. Different social background. Different racial background. Different educational background from me. And we draw all these lines and distinctions and classifications that are man-made. Self-made. Some are legitimate. Some are illegitimate. But it doesn't really matter. Because when it comes to the end of the world, when all the nations of the world stand before God, God draws the division, nobody else. And you see here that God does this unadvised, unguided. He doesn't need your help or my help. He doesn't even need the angels' help. It says, he shall separate them. One from another. So it's an individual separation of each person. The sheep and the goats. He does it. Now that tells you something straight away. That tells you that God knows who truly are his sheep. We don't know. We guess. We may make assumptions. We assume that so-and-so, because they say they're a Christian, that they come to church, that they are members of the church, that they truly are born again, that they truly belong to Jesus Christ. But we could be wrong. We could be wrong. In fact, often we are wrong. Often the godliest, wisest people make wrong assumptions about others. Let me illustrate. When the Apostle Paul, and there was no greater apostle than him, went out on his missionary journeys, he brought a man with him called Demas. And he refers to Demas in some of his epistles as being a helper. And Paul clearly trusted Demas as a fellow believer and a godly man and a great help to him. But at the end of his life, before he died, when he wrote 2 Timothy, Paul mentions that Demas hath forsaken me. And the word that's translated forsaken is really the word that means apostatized, left the public faith, went away never to return. He says, Demas has betrayed me, walked away from his public profession of faith. Do you remember Judas? Went with the disciples for 3.5 years, lived with them, worked with them, preached with them. When Jesus sent them out to preach, Judas went out. And at the end of 3.5 years, Jesus turned to his disciples. He says, one of you shall betray me. And you notice the other 11 didn't say, we know it's Judas. We've been watching him. We know he's a fake. No. What did they say? They looked at Jesus and said, Lord, is it I? None of them pointed to Judas and said, it's him. It's obviously him. And in life, you will sit beside people who are not truly born again, but who think they are Christians. You will say they are Christians. And particularly in countries like here and countries like Philippines, America is another one, where in certain parts of those countries, it's very popular to say you're a Christian. In fact, if you say I'm not a Christian, people think you're a bit of a freak, don't they? But weird. So it's easier almost to say, I'm a Christian. Because culturally, it's more acceptable. And a lot of people growing up, particularly in a Christian family, attending church, if they're asked, are you a Christian? They'll say, yes, I'm a Christian. My dad and mom are. I'm from a Christian family. I attended a mission school in Singapore. I'm from the Philippines. Everybody in my village, my town is a Christian. But you see, saying you are and being one is two different things. Judas, no doubt, would have said he was one for 3.5 years. Demas, no doubt, said he was one for all the time. We don't know how long he was with the Apostle Paul. But my simple point is this. We do not know who truly is a child of God, but God does know. Does know. He has a perfect, infallible knowledge of who truly are his. He will make no mistake. He will have no confusion on that day. And he will separate exactly 100% accurate who is a sheep and who is a goat. That's the first key lesson of this story. Now, the purpose of this separation by the Lord Jesus Christ at this great throne judgment is not to determine who is a Christian and who's a fake Christian. That's already decided. He already knows. It's just to show who is to those who are gathered around the throne. God already knows who's true and who's false. And why does he know who's true? Because the only ones who are truly Christians are the ones that Christ lives in by the power of the Spirit of God. God knows they who are his, the Bible says. He has sealed them with the mark and the power of God's seal of the Holy Spirit of promise. There's a lot of people get very excited, and I see them even on Facebook and the internet, about the mark of the beast. I'm sure you've heard this expression, the mark of the beast. And a lot of preachers love to preach on the mark of the beast, and they love to speculate, and they talk about the QR codes and the microchips. And now they're onto the vaccines. This is the latest craze. and they preach all these sermons and write all these books, and people are whipped up into a frenzy. Is this the mark of the beast? Ooh. I am not bothered about the mark of the beast. It will come, because the Bible says it will come. I am much more concerned about the mark of the Lord, God's mark. Do you have His seal on your life? Are you identified by His mark as belonging to Him? Does Christ live in you? Does the power of the Holy Spirit work in your life? That's the more important mark to have. Not whether you think it's a QR code or a vaccine or something else. Get carried away with such silliness. But then the second point is this. Not only will God separate, divide perfectly who the sheep and the goats are, but number two, God will judge between each one individually as He separates them. Because God, when He makes this separation between the sheep and the goats, He does it for a reason. And He tells us in Matthew 25 what the reason is. Because in verse 34, the sheep, He says to them, something different from the goats. He says, "Come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world." So the purpose of separating the sheep is to send them into God's eternal kingdom of happiness and joy and peace and blessing. But you'll notice there's a separation of the other group for a different reason. Verse 41, "Then shall He say also unto on the left hand," oh, the goats is a different separation for a different reason. It says, "Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels." So God separates between the sheep and the goats, the sheep on the right hand, the goats on His left hand, for the reason that they are going to a different location eternally. Separation for a different outcome. One will be judged, the other will be blessed. Both will hear words, but different words from God. And you and I are part of this group. So let's put it in a very simple way. Today for you. You will hear one of two expressions from Jesus Christ. There's no third expression, just one of two. You will either hear Him say these words, "Come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world." That's the good news. That's the one you want to hear. You will either hear Jesus say that to you, or here's the bad news. Here's the one you don't want to hear. He will give you this word of verdict, judgment. "Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire." So just as heaven and the kingdom is everlasting blessing, so hell is everlasting judgment. The two are linked in the same way. Both are permanent. Both are eternal. Both are everlasting. Now, what does everlasting mean? It means what it says. Last forever. Doesn't mean last for 1,000 years or 10,000 years or 1,000,000 years. And then somehow there's a way to escape it. The Bible would call it then temporary fire. No, it's not called temporary fire. It's called everlasting fire. Let's use the term that God uses. So this separation that God makes between the sheep and the goats is based on God's judgment. But one other thing I have to say before we start to wrap this up. This judgment may surprise you in this room. Because when Jesus makes the judgment between the two groups, the sheep and the goats, He explains why one group are sheep and one group are goats. And we would probably imagine that he would say something like this: "Come ye blessed into inherit the kingdom of my Father. You who have trusted in Jesus Christ by faith alone, in Christ alone, by grace alone." We would assume that that's probably what he would have said. Whereas those who are cursed and sent into everlasting fire and damnation, he would have said, "You are cursed because you didn't trust in Jesus Christ alone for salvation." But the strange thing in this parable, and it's a parable, is that he doesn't mention faith, salvation, and grace. In fact, he talks about deeds that these two groups have done. And you'll notice in verse 35, all the way to verse 40, he explains to the sheep that they are going to heaven, life everlasting, because of the deeds that they had done. And he explains certain deeds. He said, "I was hungered and you gave me drink. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. Or give me meat, sorry, I was hungered, you give me meat. I was thirsty, you give me drink. I was a stranger, you took me in. Naked, you clothed me. I was sick, you visited me. I was in prison, you came unto me." And then the righteous say to him, "Lord, when did this happen?" And then he said, "As much as you've done it to the least of one of my brethren, you did it to me." He says, when you are ministering to God's people, you are truly ministering to me as their representative. And then he does the opposite. From verse 42 to verse 46 of the goats, he says, "You are going to hell because you didn't do all these things." Now, here's a very simple question, lest you think I've become a heretic. Is Jesus teaching here that you get to heaven or hell based on the things you do here on earth? And the answer is simply no. What's he teaching here? Why is he making such a big deal about works? Well, if you turn with me to Ephesians chapter 2, and this is our last passage, the Apostle Paul explains something about becoming a Christian. And in verse 8 and verse 9 of Ephesians chapter 2, he says this. Now listen very carefully. "By grace are ye saved through faith." Now you notice the word "saved" is in the past tense. It means there's a moment in time you become a Christian, you're always a Christian. You're always saved. It's not something you grow into by your good works. He says, "By grace," and grace means without works, without any favor. It's unmerited favor that God gives you. "By God's grace we are saved through faith." And notice what it says next. "And that not of yourselves." Nothing you do to earn it. "It is the gift of God." Now, just in case you might have misunderstood him, he emphasizes it again in verse 9. "Not of works, lest any man should boast." Now, if you got to heaven because you went to church more times than another person, you'd be proud when you got to heaven, wouldn't you? We'd be saying, "Well, I made it here by my own efforts. And I got here faster than the other person because I was a better person." Or if God gave a percentage of our salvation, he said 50% is to do with what Jesus did on the cross, and you earned the other 50%, then you'd feel very self-confident and proud of yourself. It'd be like going to your graduation and giving a prize for the one with the best A-levels. You say, "Well, I earned that because I studied better than other people." So Paul, in Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, makes it absolutely clear, nobody gets to heaven by their good works. No one. Lest you become proud and you boast about it. In fact, if you take this a little further, he explains in other passages that if you try to claim some good works to earn your way to heaven, you are stealing glory from Jesus Christ, who died on the cross. If you could make it to your heaven by your good works, why did Jesus die on the cross? Why waste his time? He could have stayed in heaven. No. Jesus is so clear in his teaching. I am the way, the truth, the life. No man comes unto the Father but by what? Me. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever what? Believeth on him, not on your good works, should not perish, but have everlasting life. But stay in Ephesians 2, because there's just one other verse we have to note. Verse 10. Yes, nobody gets to heaven by their good works. But the moment you trust in Jesus Christ and become a Christian, something changes in a true Christian. They get a new heart. They get a new life. They get a new mind. Paul says we become new creatures in Christ Jesus. And verse 10 says this of Ephesians chapter 2. For we, so Paul puts himself now in this group, Christians, who have received faith, who have trusted in Christ by grace alone, by faith alone, in Christ alone. We who have done that are his workmanship, his masterpiece, is the word workmanship means there. It's actually the Greek word poem, where we get our English word poem from, poetry. It's the idea of something that's master, a masterpiece, like a great picture or a great sculpture. And says, you and I, when we become Christians, we become God's masterpiece. He's the artist. We are the painting. We are the sculpture. He's the sculptor. And what are we created for the moment we become Christians? Read verse 10 more. Created in Christ Jesus unto what? Good works. Good works. So a true Christian, a true, not a false one, is a person that has been changed by Jesus Christ from the inside out by faith alone in Christ alone. But because they have a new heart and a new mind and a new life and Christ lives in them by the power of the Spirit of God, they then start living a different life than they did before. They're changed. And they start to manifest the love of Christ and the works of Christ and do good works. Now, let me reverse the tape. If a person says they are Christian and doesn't do good works, then if you reverse the tape, all that shows you is they've never been born again in the first place. By their fruits ye shall know them, Jesus said. Why did Judas not persevere and manifest good works? Why did he betray Jesus Christ? Because he was never born again. He was never saved. Why did Demas walk away? Because he was never born again. Christ didn't live in him. He just faked it outwardly for a few years or a few months that he was a Christian by imitating the actions of other Christians. But in the end, his life collapsed because he didn't have Christ living in him. So go back to Matthew chapter 25. When Jesus says to the sheep and the goats, you never helped me, you never served me, you never took care of my sick and my hungry and my poor, what's he saying? He's saying that you showed no good works because you were never a Christian in the first place. That's all. That's all he's teaching. And he's absolutely right. So what do we want to say here today? What we're saying here today is very, very simple. It doesn't matter what you say you are. It's what you really are in life is really important. Saying I am a Christian doesn't get you into heaven. What gets you into heaven is being a Christian, having a changed life, having the life of Christ truly in your life. And if you are a Christian with the light of Christ in you, you can't hide it. You can't hide being a Christian. It'll come out. It'll manifest. Remember what Jesus said in the Matthew chapter 5? He says, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works. Glorify your Father which is in heaven. So if you're here today and you come to me after and you say, Pastor, I'm a Christian, that doesn't get you into heaven. Just simply saying I'm a Christian. The devil could say that. Don't get him into heaven. The teaching of this parable in Matthew 25 is a very simple teaching. It's saying that only those who are truly Christians will make it to heaven. And let me say this. Those who go to hell, you notice in Matthew 25, they argue with Jesus Christ. They say to him, but when did this happen? We thought we were. They're deluded. Christ says, no. Your life reflected who you were inside, because your life of sin and corruption just reflected that you were never born again in the first place. Your heart was never changed. So you have to look in the mirror of God's word today. As you come to a church service like this, and you have to hold up God's word, and you look at it, and it's like an audit. And what looks back, do you see a Christian reflecting back? Do you see someone with the love of Christ in your life? Do you see someone who's interested in the needs of others? Do you see someone who's willing to sacrifice for others? And if you don't see that, maybe the problem is you're not a Christian. In fact, it's highly likely that you're not a Christian. And the reason Jesus gave this parable is to warn people like you, don't fool yourself, don't kid yourself, that simply saying I'm a Christian makes you a Christian. You have to be truly changed from the inside out. And one last thing, the third and last thing I said we would say is this, and very, very briefly, choices we make here determine our destination. You notice when this separation occurs between the sheep and the goats, there's no way back from the separation. They never will come back together again. In fact, he says, depart from me into everlasting fire. It's a permanent separation. So the choice you make this side of eternity, while you're still living and breathing here, determines your eternal destination. Decisions determine destiny. DDD. If you forget nothing else, remember this today. DDD. Decisions determine destiny or destination. Whatever one word you like. Decisions determine destiny. Whatever decision you make, to trust Christ by faith alone and grace alone and Him alone, to live for Him, that's one decision. But to just simply say, I call myself a Christian because I go to church or because my friends are Christian or because my family's a Christian, that's another decision. But sadly, that decision only sends you to hell. The only true decision that sends you to heaven is one that says, I'm a sinner. I'm lost. And I'm trusting Christ alone to save me from my sins. You know, often I tell people, when you first go to school, you learn three letters in your English class. What are the three letters? A, B, C. And when you want to understand the gospel, you just need to understand three things, A, B, C. What's the three things? Number one, A, accept you're a sinner. And you cannot take away your sins by yourself. That's the first thing. Accept that. Acknowledge it. Admit it. B, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ alone. Trust in Him alone to take away your sins. And C, the Bible says, confess Him. In other words, tell people. Announce, I belong to Jesus Christ. A, B, C, that's what makes you a true Christian. Acknowledge, admit, you cannot save yourself. You cannot take away your sins. B, believe in Jesus Christ alone to take away your sins. And C, rise up and confess Him from the heart that you are His child. That's a Christian. It's as simple as A, B, C. You don't have to pass an exam. You don't have to read the Bible. You don't have to read a whole ton of books. You don't have to go through a whole ton of courses or seminary classes. You just have to do the A, B, C to get to heaven. If you go to Italy, to the city of Milan, it's a very beautiful city. It's at the center of the fashion industry in the land of Italy. In fact, you could say it's almost one of the centers of fashion for the whole world. And everybody wants to be fashionable. But if you go to the cathedral, the beautiful cathedral in the midst of the city of Milan, and you go to the arches as you enter the cathedral, there are three statements written over those three arches. And the first statement says this: all that pleases, or really all that makes you feel good here on earth, is but for a moment. Isn't that right? Everything in life just lasts for a moment. Here today, gone tomorrow. Then the second arch, it says this: all that troubles is for a moment. Well, that's true as well. All the difficulties and hardships and problems that you have in life ultimately just last for life. They're just for this moment of time we're here. But then under the third arch in the cathedral in Milan, it says this: the only thing that is important is eternal. Oh, that's true, isn't it? Everything on life here on earth is temporary. It's for a moment. But what comes after life is forever, is eternal. That's why you and I need to be sure that we're ready for eternity. Ready for eternity. If you go to the city of London, just outside it, there's a graveyard. And there's a famous tombstone there. And over the tombstone, there's written these words: passerby, stop and think. I'm in eternity, but you are just on the brink. Oh, that's right, isn't it? Passerby, stop and think. I'm in eternity, that's the one on the grave. You are on the brink. On the brink. And everyone in this room is just a heartbeat away from God's eternity. Just a moment away. Just a minute away. Just a second away from life to eternity. And really, all we've spoken about today in this message is this: get ready for eternity. That's what we're saying. That's what God is saying here with this parable. Get ready for eternity, because when eternity comes, there's a separation between the sheep and the goats. And if you're in the sheep, wonderful. But if you're in the goats, it's too late. Get ready. Get prepared for eternity. Many years ago, a young man called Elisha Hoffman grew up in a Christian home. His father was a pastor, German immigrant to the United States. And Elisha Hoffman wasn't formally educated in music, but he loved music. And every day his father would gather the children in the family around, and they would sing hymns together, read the Bible. And Elisha Hoffman loved to sing, and he loved music. And he began to play instruments, teaching himself and writing songs. And he loved to go around the community and tell people about Jesus Christ, particularly the poor and the sick he would visit. And one of the things he loved to talk to them about was eternity. There's coming an eternity. And you need to get ready for God's eternity. And one day he sat and he wrote a hymn, which we're going to sing now: Where Will You Spend Eternity? We know where we're going to spend Sunday. Some of you are already planning where you're going to spend the next hour. What restaurant? Jollibee or Shake Shack or some of these other unhealthy places. You might as well eat them because you're going to die anyway. So go happily. Someone said to me, oh, the burgers aren't very good. Well, none of the food will keep you alive. Don't worry. All of us are getting ready for eternity. Isn't that right? Some of us are going there quicker than others in this room. Some of us may get there before the end of this year. Some of us may last a few more. But in the end, we'll all get there. Are you ready to meet God in eternity? The hymn says this, where will you spend eternity? This question comes to you and me. Tell me, what shall your answer be? Where will you spend eternity? Let's listen to the song before we receive God's benediction.